Take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Luke in chapter number 1. The book of Luke in chapter number 1. And I'd like to read just about two verses there, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And if you've been with us on Sunday night, we've been going through a series that's called Faith Book. We're reconnecting with some familiar Bible friends. And tonight, I'm going to like to talk about Mary, where the Bible says she is blessed among women. Notice that the scripture says she's blessed among women, not blessed above women. And we're going to deal with that issue tonight as we talk about an extraordinary woman found in the Word of God. And oftentimes we're guilty of looking at the men in Scripture and not looking at the women in Scripture. And there are some extraordinary women of faith found in the Word of God, and Mary definitely is one of them. She was the very vehicle or channel through which the Messiah had come, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to read Luke chapter 1, verse 27 and verse 28, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer as we talk about Mary, blessed among women. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse number 27, it says, "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." An extraordinary woman here found in the Word of God. Out of all of the women in Scripture, there's one that outstands all of the ladies of Scripture, going all the way back from Eve to Hannah to Sarah. Out of all the women that are found in the Word of God, there is none more blessed, highly favored, and universally admired more than the lady we're going to study tonight, and that's the name of Mary. And you can be seated, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer as we study the life and legacy of this wonderful woman. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the events of the day that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of life. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. And Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to look into your Word tonight. And Father, look at the life and the legacy of an extraordinary lady. Father, we thank you for the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for her faith and for her stand. And Lord, for the testimony that she leaves behind to us. We thank you, Lord, for her life and for her legacy represented here in the Word of God. But Lord, may we look beyond the mother of the Lord Jesus and may we look to him tonight. Lord, we know that all blessings, Lord, come from you. And Father, that salvation is found in you and you alone. So help us, Lord, to rightly divide the Word of God as we look at this extraordinary lady. Lord, as we reconnect with some of the familiar faces found in the Word of God, may we take the Word tonight and let it be a mirror to us. And perhaps we can see something of ourselves, Lord, something we need to deal with, Lord, or something that you're dealing with us about, Lord. May we see something of ourselves in the pages of the Word of God tonight, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I said, there's no woman more admired in Scripture than this lady by the name of Mary. When you think about Mary, Mary was absolutely sovereignly chosen by God above all other women to be the vehicle or the channel through which the Lord Jesus Christ came. And aren't you glad that he came tonight? Aren't you glad that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, that you know the Lord and that the Lord Jesus Christ came near to us? You know, we're celebrating Christmas this time of the year and we focus on the babe in a manger. But I want you to know, friend, I serve somebody more than just a baby in a manger. I serve a risen Savior, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for you and I. And I'm thankful for that. But I know we focus around the biblical characters of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. And when you think about Mary in particular, you have to see how that she, out of all other women walking around during that day, that God sovereignly handpicked this little teenage girl by the name of Mary. She became the singular instrument through which the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to come into our world. And I want you to know that Mary was no fool. Mary, she realized that there was honor, that there was grace, and that there was a great privilege that was placed upon her. She realized that all generations to come would notice that this privilege was laid upon her, and she was no fool. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 48, it says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, and from henceforth she realized, all generations shall call me blessed. That word blessed there in the text means privileged, that all generations to come would call her privileged. Why do we call Mary privileged tonight? We call her privileged because she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Heaven, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, our Savior. Can you say amen? And Mary was no fool. She realized that God had placed grace, God had placed honor, and God had placed privilege on her. And she realized the weighty responsibility that generations to come would recognize the privilege that is placed upon her. You know, you and I can learn from Mary tonight, and it would do us all well to realize that honor and grace and privilege has been given to us too, those of us that are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be a fool not to recognize that God has dispensed His grace on us in such a way that generations to come may call the Lord Jesus Christ Church privileged, blessed. Can you say amen? As a matter of fact, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I want you to look at that word power tonight. That word power is translated with two different Greek words in the scripture. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the word is dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. That is, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, ye shall receive dunamis, power, dynamic explosive power when the Holy Spirit is come. But this word is different from the word dunamis. It is the word ekousia. And that word is used in a variety of ways, but it always carries the idea of privilege. And when you understand it in that context, this is what John is saying. But as many as received Him, to them gave He ekousia. He gave them privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Can I tell you tonight, it is a great privilege tonight to be a child of God. It is a great privilege to be a representative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is a great privilege tonight to stand behind the sacred desk of God and preach God's inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is a great privilege tonight to stand up here in that choir and to sing songs of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has privileged His church. Can you say amen? Mary was no fool. She realized that God had privileged her. She said, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. They shall call me privileged. Well, I want to talk about Mary tonight, and there's four things that I want to bring out in our study as we see that she was a humble lady who loved God, who realized the privilege and the favor that was poured on her. I hope tonight that we can learn something from her, and I want to give you four things tonight to think about. And number one, I want to talk about the caution about Mary. I want to talk about the caution about Mary. While Mary is probably the most extraordinary woman in all of the Word of God, it is appropriate for you and I to inject a word of caution. There are many of those of the Catholic persuasion and other denominations, they have a tendency to elevate Mary above what she is to be recognized for. It seems to be that the adoration of Christ is sometimes obscured by the adoration of His mother, which is Mary. There are some people that go to great extremes, and they believe that Mary can save them and that Mary can bless them. I remember several years ago, I had a friend of mine by the name of Pete. He was getting married. This is when we were living in Indiana, working construction. He asked me, my brother, to come by and to sing and to play for his wedding. And so we came by and Billy sang the song and I played the guitar for Pete. And it's the first time I was ever part or seen a Catholic wedding. And as we were over in the distance in the corner, we were playing our song and singing, the bride comes down the aisle and she grabs a sack of groceries, walks over to this 10-foot tall statue of Mary that has her hands out like this and bows down and lays the groceries before her feet and lays 24 roses in her arms and actually bows down and gives homage to a statue. Now, as a 20-something-year-old boy, I want you to know that absolutely just spooked me. It was the very first time that I had ever seen with my own two eyes idol worship. And yes, it was idol worship. Can somebody say amen? And here in this wedding, they look to this idol for faith and for benevolence and for grace. Can I tell you that the Bible calls her blessed? But being blessed does not elevate her to a godlike status. Nor are we to ever pray to her, nor is she a dispenser of grace. There's only one person that is a dispenser of grace. James reminds you and I in James chapter 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Where does our grace and gifts come from? It comes from God, not Mary. Can you say amen? And when you take the New Testament and take James's words and compare them with the Psalms, you'll find in Psalm 72, verses 17 to verse 19, these words. The Bible says, His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. That is a great passage of Scripture. The Bible says it is only God that does wondrous things, and the Bible says blessed be the glorious name of God forever. The Catholic Church, I'm here to tell you tonight, has it wrong. Though I pray for them and love many of them, they have it wrong. We are not to pray to Mary. Mary's name will not endure forever. There is only one name that God has given whereby men must be saved, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, where every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The admiration of Mary has taken away the admiration of Christ in many church circles. You know, I was reading that here recently on eBay, there was a spoiled, molded grilled cheese sandwich sold for $28,000 on eBay because they believe that in the burnt toast, there was an image of Mary embedded, and it sold, listen, a molded grilled cheese sandwich. I was thinking, what can I get for a fried bologna sandwich? You know, if they got 28, I'm definitely getting 48, you know, on eBay. $28,000 in the city of Chicago. There was an ice storm that was up there. And people came and paid homage everywhere in Chicago. They throw down the salt. You don't have the salt trucks here, but there we have salt trucks. And when it snows, the salt trucks go out and they begin throwing salt on the roads immediately, clearing the passages out so traffic can get through. They threw the salt trucks down. And in Chicago, after the snow had melted, the salt makes a white powdery stain on all the roads on the middle of an interstate. Some of you are shaking your heads. You heard this. On the middle of the interstate, there in Chicago, when the snow had receded, they believed to what appeared to be a salt-like image of Mary. They shut down the roads and people came there from miles to pay homage to a salt figure on a road. It wasn't a picture of Mary. It was the wheels spinning on the road. Can you say amen? What am I saying? There is a caution that we need to interject before we even study about Mary. Though she was highly favored, she was the very singular vehicle which the Messiah was to come. John MacArthur reminds us about the danger of over-exalting Mary when he writes about these words. He says, a long tradition of overzealous souls throughout history have wrongly exalted her to godlike status, unfortunately even in our era. Mary, not Christ, is the central focus of worship and religious affection for millions. They think of her as more approachable and more sympathetic than Christ. They revere her as the perfect Madonna, supposedly untouched by original sin, false, let me say, a perpetual virgin, false, let me say, and even a co-redemptic. A co-redemptic in the Catholic religion is this, that she is able to redeem man from their sins. Let me tell you that Mary cannot forgive you. It doesn't matter how many times you pray, no matter how many Hail Marys you pray, no matter how many times you confess to a priest, there's only one way a person's going to go to heaven, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to write, the perfect Madonna, supposedly untouched by original sin, even a co-redemptic with Christ himself. Catholic dogma teaches that she was taken bodily to heaven. Wrong. Where she was crowned queen of heaven. Wrong. Her role today, according to the Catholic legend, is mediatorial and intercessory. Therefore, multitudes direct their prayers to her instead of God alone, as if Mary were omnipresent and omniscient. I want you to understand what the Bible has to say about this subject so you don't sway away and you get confused on the issue. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 86, verse 10, speaking of God, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God." What's the next word, church? Alone. Mary cannot save you from your sins. He is God alone. I can't save you. A priest can't save you. And definitely Mary can't. Only God alone. Psalms 136 verse 4. "To him who alone doth great wonders, for his mercy endures forever." Now that's the Old Testament. We go over to the New Testament. Acts chapter 4 verses 10 to verse number 12. The Bible says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead," can you say amen? "Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which Chris read about. This is the stone which was set as naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither," watch now, "is there salvation in any other." Now, it doesn't get any plainer than that. Now, I would debate any Catholic priest on that verse right there, and that would be the premise of my argument. The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Honey, if you're going to escape hell and you're going to gain heaven, it's because you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and your life. You've been washed with the blood. Your name's written down in the Lamb's book of life. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You believed on the preaching of the Word of God. You're saved that way, not because of Mary. Can you say amen? Woo, glory to God, that'll preach, Brother David. There's a caution here. Let's not sway away from what the Word of God says. What does it say, Brother David? The Bible says, "Mary, you will be blessed," verse 28, "blessed art thou among," not above, "women. The great privilege that I will bestow upon you," God is saying, "is you're going to be the singular channel through which my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come and bring redemption and grace to a lost and dying world." Wow, what a privilege. An extraordinary lady. But not only do we see the caution of Mary, but let's talk about the change that happened to Mary. Now, I can tell you that Mary was a sinner, and Mary needed to be saved. There are a lot of people that believe that Mary sidestepped original sin. No, she did not. She was conceived in sin, born of sin. She'd have died a sinner without the Lord in her heart and her life. But there was a time before the cross where she put her faith in the promises of God. She believed in the Abrahamic covenant. She believed that Messiah was to come. And when the angel came to her, she had already believed in faith in the promises of God and was looking for the Messiah. Mary was saved by faith like everybody else. Can you say amen? And here's this young teenage girl, and there was a change that happened in her life. Now, Mary's introduced to us in Luke chapter 1, here in verse 26 to verse 35, I believe, here for the very first time. And as you read the text, the wonderful Christmas story and the announcement of the birth of Christ, you'll find that the angel brings a message to her. And this message literally transformed and changed this teenage girl. You say, "Brother David, why do you call her a teenager?" Back in Bible times, as young as 13 years old, somebody could be a spouse to their future husband. That is, the parents arranged the marriage. They found somebody and they arranged the marriage. You didn't have the choice to marry whom you wanted to. Boy, aren't you glad that changed today? Can you say amen? Huh? Could you imagine if your mom and dad was mad at you and they wanted you to marry somebody that you just didn't like, didn't love or whatnot. They arranged it all and you are stuck with this woman or this man for the rest of your life, you know? And so Mary was espoused to Joseph. It was a prearranged marriage. And here is a young teenage girl already living her life out in faith when an ordinary day became an extraordinary day. And the angel appears to her in Luke chapter number 1 and gives her this marvelous message. And in the message, verse number 26, the Bible says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God in the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, highly privileged. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." That was the message of the angel. And there is something that changed Mary's life forever in this message. Listen, that same message, there's still a life changing message in the message of the angel for you and I tonight. Not just for Mary, but there's something there that will change my life and your life also. What changed her life? First of all, there was a message of assurance. The Bible said, "Fear not." Aren't you glad tonight that God looks to his children and God says, "Fear not"? When you and I are troubled and we're going through certain trials and circumstances of life, that God can reach down in our life and God can say, "Hey, David, it's going to be all right. Don't you worry about man. Don't you worry about finances. Don't you worry about what the doctors have to say. Everything is under my control. Fear not. I am with you." Can you say amen? There is a message of assurance. She said, "Fear not." But then there was a message of grace. Look what the Bible says. "Thou hast found favor with God." A message of grace. God has looked down upon you and God's going to bless you, Mary. Can I tell you, you and I who are saved by the grace of God, we have found grace there with the Lord. God dispenses his favor on you and I. I don't deserve the blessings of God. You don't deserve the blessings of God. As a matter of fact, we don't even deserve to be here tonight with our health sitting in the pew. But it's God's grace upon your life. It's God's grace upon my life. You know, there's something precious to every one of us here. You know, and that's our eyesight. Every one of us, we wouldn't exchange anything for our eyesight. But would you give $1 million for one of your eyes? Would you give $2 million for both of your eyes? Well, I wouldn't trade my eyes for anything, not to be able to look upon my beautiful wife, not to be able to look at my beautiful family, not to be able to look at my ugly deacons. I mean, I would not change anything to get rid of my eyes. I wouldn't exchange it for nothing. Well, neither would you. You wouldn't do that. Listen, if you got your eyesight tonight, you've got to praise the Lord. If you're able to stand on your feet and you got your health, you ought to praise the Lord. Why? You are highly favored. Can you say amen? God's grace has been upon you. Not only is there assurance and grace, but notice this, verse 31. There was a message that contained a promise. The Bible says, "Thou shalt bring forth a son." All of a sudden, there's an announcement of the Messiah. Mary, you've been the chosen vessel of God. And here is a promise. When I look to the promises of God that he'll never leave me and never forsake me, it brings about a change in my heart. Not only was there a change, there's a command. The Bible says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." That name Jesus. You know, Jesus is the Old Testament equivalent of Joshua. Yahweh saves is what it means. "And thou shalt call his name Jesus." That was preordained before the foundation of the world that Jesus would come among us. It would be Emmanuel, God with us. And there was a command, "Mary, call his name Jesus." It changed her life. But then there was a prophecy. The Bible says this man, Jesus, he shall be great, the Son of the Highest. He shall sit on the throne of David forever, verse 32. Do you hear the message tonight? There was a message of assurance, grace, promise, a command, and a prophecy. And when she embraced the message of God, it changed her life forever. And can I tell you tonight, when you embrace the message of assurance, grace, promise, command, and prophecy, when you as a child of God embraces it, it will change your life
forever.
You know, when I read the scripture, I find there's no evidence at all that Mary brooded over the effects of her pregnancy, nor did she worry about so much her reputation. As a matter of fact, when you read the scripture, you'll find that instantly and humbly and even joyfully, this woman hears this message. She submits to God's will without further doubt or question, and she begins to tell others about what is going to take place in her life. You know, you and I, who have the message of assurance, grace, promise, command, and prophecy, we ought to receive that humbly, joyfully. I mean, we ought to be the most happiest people in the world and ready to tell somebody about the message of God. This is what changed Mary. And I'm telling you tonight, that same message will change you too. Not only is there a caution about Mary, not only do we see the change that happened to Mary, but let's move on tonight, and I want to talk about the character of Mary's worship. Mary knew how to worship the Lord. And keep in mind, this is a teenage girl. Don't think so quick tonight that all of us old timers, we got it all figured out. There, here in the Word of God, is a young lady who is walking by faith and not by sight, and she is worshiping the Lord the right way. When you read verse 41 and verse 45, you will find that the Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which the Lord told her from the Lord." When you read about Mary, Mary's filled with joy and praise over the message of the angel, and she immediately runs down to Elizabeth's house. Who is Elizabeth? Elizabeth, according to the word of God, is her cousin. The word cousin there means relative. It could be that Elizabeth was older, maybe she was younger, but she is a relative of Mary. And immediately after hearing the message, what is the first thing she does? She runs and tells somebody else. She's so excited about the change in her heart and her life and the message of God that she immediately runs somewhere else and tells somebody about the message of God. Can I tell you, Mary is a true soul winner. And when you study her life out, the example of that woman ought to be our example also. We ought to be soul winners for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Now I know that Mexican food is probably sitting real heavy on your stomach, but you go ahead and say amen anyhow. Can you say amen? Amen. That Mary was a soul winner. Mary was somebody who heard the message and she immediately ran out and told her family about the Lord. Well, you know what? Mary gives us some application tonight. I see in Mary, first of all, a soul winner is filled with glory. Mary was filled with the glory of God. She was filled with the very glory of God. As she even spoke, the Bible says of Elizabeth that the Holy Ghost of God was already at work. This is even before the church. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament is already touching the womb of Elizabeth and the babe leaping up for joy, hearing the announcement of the arrival of the Son of God. And Mary's filled with glory. Can I tell you that God's church is filled with glory? People may look at us today and they think we're fanatics. They think we're crazy. But I'm here to tell you, we are filled with glory. Daniel says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." God says those that are soul winners, that are filled with the glory of God, that your life will radiate as bright as the firmament, as bright as the stars of heaven. Boy, there's nothing more beautiful on a dark night. Walk out in your backyard and hopefully you have no light pollution around you. And you look up into the sky and you see that black vaulted sky with all those studded diamonds everywhere. And you think, wow, that is what God has created, this big, vast universe and all of its glory. God says, my church is even brighter than that. Listen, if we're not letting our light shine, it's because we're living in sin. If our light's not shining, we're not radiating with the glory of God, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. If our church is dead and boring, it's not His fault, it's our fault. You get out of church what you put into church. You get out of worship what you put into worship. When you give your heart and your soul and your mind, you give your 110%, and you are ready to worship God on Sunday. Listen, I'm here to tell you, the glory will fall down, radiate on God's people, and people will see there's a difference in being saved. A soul winner is filled with glory, but a soul winner is not only filled with glory, a soul winner is faithful in going. Mary is filled with the glory of God, and she is immediately taken off down to see Elizabeth. She is headed down the road to tell her cousin about the joyful news. You know, John chapter 4, verse 35, the Bible says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." A soul winner is somebody who is going. And Paul, in his words to the Roman believers, he said, "My heart's desire." Do you have a burden for the lost tonight? Or are you here maybe just playing church? You know, it's another Sunday night, you've got your fine clothes on, you've dressed up, and it's just something that you do religiously, or really do you have a heart's desire and a burden for the lost? A soul winner is somebody that's filled with God's glory. And a soul winner is somebody who is faithful in going. Mary illustrates that to you and I tonight. And when Elizabeth heard the news of the words, they became very prophetic. Verse 41, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe leaped up in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." And the Bible says, verse 44, "For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Her words to Elizabeth and Elizabeth's words back became very prophetic. Messiah was on his way. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to arrive. He is going to penetrate this planet and invade our earth and bring redemption and salvation to you and I. And the Holy Spirit of God just in the midst working the whole entire time. Mary's young heart and mind was already saturated with the Word of God. Because when you read verses 46 to verse 55, it's one of the most beautiful songs that you find in the Word of God. You could take Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55, and you could place it right on the same plane of Psalms. It is a song of praise. Here this woman heard the message. And when she heard this message from the angel, it changed her heart. And Mary's young heart and mind was so saturated with the Word of God, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servants, Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." When you read this psalm, you find out that it's filled with messianic hope. It's got scriptural language. There's reference of the Abrahamic covenant. What are you saying? I'm saying this. Mary was a young teenage girl walking in favor with God. She knew the Word of God. She was ready. She had the Spirit of God upon her. And at the right moment in her life, God gave her a message that changed her life forever. She was going to do something great. Can I tell tell you tonight, when you're walking in obedience, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, at the right moment in your life, the Spirit of Almighty God may display upon you something great to be a blessing to many people. Can you say amen? Wow, you got to say, what an extraordinary individual. Not only do we see the caution of Mary, not only do we see the change that happened and the character of this great woman's worship, but one more thing I want you to see tonight, and it's found in Luke chapter 2, and I want to look at the catastrophe that haunted this woman by the name of Mary. Mary was an extraordinary woman, probably the most extraordinary lady. Well, I can say she is the most extraordinary woman in all the pages of the Word of God. God sovereignly chose her to be the vehicle from which the Messiah was going to come. And God gave her a message. That message changed her life. But in the context of the message, you find that there was something that haunted Mary all the days of her life. Luke chapter 2, verse number 19. The Bible says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." I can imagine this was some heavy stuff on a young girl. Here she's getting ready to have a baby. She doesn't have a husband. She'll be touched by the Holy Spirit of God, and supernaturally favored by God, she will give birth without ever being with a man. To a young girl walking around in those days, this had to lay heavy upon her heart. And the Bible says that Mary kept all these things and she pondered them in her heart. And verse number 51 tells us this of the same verse, of the same chapter. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subjected unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." Even when Jesus is a little older, he is there in the temple. All the sayings, all her life, Mary must have wondered about this boy, this child, this man, this Messiah called Jesus. And maybe her mind went back to the Old Testament. Maybe she thought about the Psalms, or maybe she contemplated the words of Isaiah. "He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And how Mary as a mother must have pondered those things in her heart, knowing that she gave birth to Messiah. And there was something there that she never spoke of. There was this dreadful day that she never addressed. She pondered it in her heart. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke of this day often. John chapter 12, verse 32 and 33. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Perhaps Mary was there. Perhaps Mary heard the words of her son, that if I be lifted up from the earth and will draw all men nigh, I'm signifying my death. I'm going to die, is what Jesus was saying. Matthew chapter 20, verse 18, verse 19, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death," verse 19, "and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day," hallelujah to God for the third day. Thank God for the third day. Can you say amen? The third day, the Bible says, "he shall rise again." Jesus spoke of this day. He preached about this day. He prophesied about this day. And Mary, in the preaching ministry of Jesus, the Bible says twice, she pondered this in her heart. Even before Jesus spoke of his death, there was a man by the name of Simeon. And Simeon had prophesied that Mary's soul would be pierced by the events surrounding her son's life. There early on after the birth of Christ, they came to Simeon to have him circumcised. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Perhaps for the rest of her days, Mary would be reminded of verse 35 and the prophetic words of Simeon, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. She heard the message of Jesus. She heard the preaching of her son. She heard the prophetic truth. She knew what Isaiah and the David covenant had to say. She remembered what the word of God said. And there was a sword that was pierced through her soul as she raised her son. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the divinity of the part that we forget about the humanity of the part. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in Jesus as the Son of God that we forget here is a mother who loves her son. Here is a mother who gave birth to this little boy, who fed him, who watched him in infancy, who watched him play, who watched him tinker around Joseph's carpenter shop, watched him take a hammer and a nail, watched him mash his finger, tended to the Son of God, fed him, clothed him. This is a mother no different from all the moms in here, how you love your children. And there was a prophecy saying, when you raise this child, it will pierce your own soul. Can I tell you tonight, you may be here and you may be a mom and you feel like your soul has been pierced. You feel like, Brother David, I'm doing the very best that I can trying to raise my son or my daughter, and my soul has been pierced tonight. It's not easy being a dad. It's not easy being a mother. It's not easy parenting children today. They are faced with so many different challenges that many of us never faced. It might have been there lingering in the shadows, but it stayed basically in the shadows. Now it's right out in the open. It's a part of their everyday curriculum, their everyday life and lifestyle, and it is tough. It is tough. It is difficult. Some of you here tonight, you feel like just throwing in the towels. You rub your hands in your face. You pray often at night. You cry yourself to sleep and you wonder, God, how can I raise this son or this daughter? Can I tell you, friend, there is hope in Jesus Christ, and don't you give up. Don't you throw in the towel. You keep pressing forward. You stand your ground. You do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And one day when that son or that daughter's an adult, maybe they'll just look back and they will thank God for a godly daddy. They will thank God for a godly mother, a mom and dad who went to church, who drugged their children to church. And you say amen right there. Don't negotiate with your children when it comes to church. Don't you let them stay home and watch a movie tonight and eat popcorn and have friends over while you're at the house of God. You get them dressed and you bring them to the house of God. As never have I seen a day where the children have more authority than the parents. You're the parent. You stand up for what is right. And you tell your son and your daughter square in the eyeball, you say, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And you know what? They're going to look back one of these days as a 20 or 30 year old man or woman. They're going to say, you know what? My mom and dad was rough on me, but thank God they brought me to church. May not be important to them now, but when they're raising little Junior and little Missy, it's going to be awfully important to them. You put those principles in their heart and their life now. No matter how many times your soul is pierced, you keep going forward. Mary was pierced time and time and time again. The prophetic truth, the awfulness of Calvary was right before her eyes. But she never threw in the towel. She never complained. She never tried to stop him. She humbly and in submission submitted to the will of God for her son's life. God ultimately would receive the glory. Mary, your soul is going to be pierced. You say, Brother David, how did Luke get all this information? How did he know all this stuff? Where is he at when all this was going on? Well, look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and verse number 2. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they deliver them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. You know how Luke's gospel came about? Of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, but Luke did one-on-one interviews. And he talked to eyewitnesses. And just perhaps, when he's writing this wonderful gospel under the inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit, he sat down on a one-on-one conversation and interview with the mother of Jesus. Mary told all these things that Simeon had said, and Luke begins to write them down. She tells how Jesus went to the temple, and she says, Luke, I pondered these things in my heart, and Luke begins to write them down. She begins to tell him how he prophesied about his death, and Luke begins to write them down. She begins telling about the awful events of Calvary, how they spit upon him, and they mocked him, and they pierced him, and they put a sword in my son's side, and Luke begins to write all of it down. Oh, but then she says, Luke, on the third day, something amazing happened. Something extraordinary happened. The stone was rolled away, and I seen my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, again. He is seated high upon a throne, and Luke begins to write it down. And today you and I have the wonderful privilege of picking up the eyewitness one-on-one interview with Mary and many others as Luke has given us the gospel today. And shows us that here is a young teenage girl through the course of her life, never complained, never argued, humbly submitted, and knew that she needed God just like anyone else in this room. But she humbly submitted to God. And you know what? When you and I get to heaven, we'll not be falling down at the feet of Mary. We'll be falling down at the feet of Jesus. But I'm persuaded to believe that somehow, someway, God's going to recognize that faithful woman of God who loved him, who submitted to him, who was the very singular channel through which the Messiah would be birthed and make all of heaven possible. Can I tell you this? Not only will Mary be recognized, but every single one of you that will humbly and graciously submit to the authority of God in your life here and now. One day God will display us as trophies of His grace. I don't know about you, friend, but I'm looking forward to that day. And I pray that I won't be ashamed. And I pray that you won't be ashamed. And I pray our church as a whole, we won't be ashamed, but that we have done exactly what God has wanted us to do. We are loving God, loving others, and bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like Mary will be displayed as a trophy of grace, one day you and I who are saved in that blood-washed band will be displayed as a trophy of God's marvelous grace. Can I tell you tonight, heaven's going to be worth it all. And I'm thankful for those in God's faith book. Mary's an example to me. I pray that she's an example to you, that we would live up to the standard and the legacy that she's left behind, trusting in God no matter what happens, no matter what happens, watching the awful crucifixion of her son, yet she never stopped trusting in the Lord. She was there all the way. May it be said of everybody in this room that no matter what happens in our life, we will be there with God all the way. If you believe it, say amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful legacy and life of this extraordinary woman by the name of Mary. Father, I thank you, Lord, for her faith. Lord, that she was steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. She's an example to every woman in this room and also every man. God, that as we put our faith and our trust in you, no matter how horrible the circumstances may be, as she watched her own son bleed and die, Lord, she still knew that there was a purpose in all things and she trusted in you. Thank you, Lord, for that example of faith. May we, Lord, see ourselves in the pages of the Word of God tonight, God, and deal with the sin in our own life. May we look into the mirror of your word and see what sort of person we have become and help us, Lord, to make the necessary changes through prayer tonight. And we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altars are open. The invitation is given.